message. Well, thank you again, once again, for inviting us here to share with you here today. Carol and I consider it such an honour and a privilege to be able to share with you. The church at C3 Stand brings greetings, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have to say, 2025 for us has been a pretty intense year so far. In January, I preached in my home church on transformation. And as part of that message, I taught everyone how to fold an origami crane. So a piece of paper on everyone's chair, and we did the origami together as an example of what transformation looks like in practice. In February, we were at the Kibaling celebrating my father-in-law's life. Dad passed away, and it was a very difficult time over the last few months. But it was an honour to lead the service and pay tribute to Dad at Kibaling, knowing that this is also that it was the same church where Carol and I were married. And we had the wake in the same place, we had the reception, so there it felt like, you know, just a really significant thing for us. Now, Dad was an engineer, so at the graveside committal where people usually put a sprig of rosemary on the casket, we actually had a bucket of bolts, and people could actually toss in bolts into the... And the sound of the first bolts hitting the top of the coffin is one of those memories that's just going to stick with me for such a long time. I thought it was just such a fitting tribute. Now, you might remember that we were actually booked to come and visit you guys in February, so we thank you for your kindness in releasing us to come and be with you and instead just being with the family during that difficult time. Now, in March, we had three trips. The first one was in Meriden. We were preaching at the Uniting Church on Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13 on the temptation of Jesus, which could be summarized as the abuse of power, the shortcut to authority, and seeking validation. And on the way there, our car broke down. And out just outside Northam, and it actually needed to be towed back home. And thankfully, my youngest son, Aaron, was able to loan us their car so we could actually make the trip there and back. Then the week after that, we're at Yanjibah Baptist preaching on Luke 13 and talking about fruitfulness for God. And then the last Sunday, we're in Kibaling, and we spoke on 2 Corinthians 5:16. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that God is a God of second chances. Now, today, C3 Stand is celebrating Mother's Day. And I reckon that very shortly, all the mums are going to come up to the front and they're going to be presented with gifts like you guys got here today. Undoubtedly, food will be involved. In previous years, we've had high tea for the mothers. So all the cakes and... you know, beautiful drinks and everything there, all set up with tablecloths and flowers, and it looks beautiful. They do an amazing job. A wonderful morning of encouragement and blessing. But for those who don't know me, my name is Paul Mulroney, and my wife Caroline and I are itinerant pastors for C3 Stand in Langford. We believe that God is calling us to draw a line in the sand and take a stand for God. We stand on God's promises individually, in unity and with community, as followers of Jesus, becoming like Jesus, because if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. Now, this year at C3 Stand, we started table groups. That's where we come around the table together to share in small groups. And it's a similar concept to like home groups or connect groups. And each table group has a particular focus. So for our group, Carol and I are running the How to Study the Bible course that you guys are doing, which is really cool. In fact, this week just gone, we did the same week two as you guys, so that was really cool. Part of our connect group thing, our process, is actually to have an icebreaker question. So it's part of the thing, we'll have an icebreaker question. And so we would... one week we did what they call the Quaker questions. You know, where were you born? Where did you live between the ages of 7 and 13? How many brothers and sisters did you have? What car did your parents drive? Mode of transport? And when did God become more than just a word? And they're really great, deep and profound questions. But this week I decided I need to find something new, so I Googled it. And one of the questions that caught my eye was, if you could have any superpower, what would it be? I thought, oh, that's a really interesting question to ask, isn't it? If you could have any superpower, what would it be?
Mary,
pop it.
Finish the job, get done.
Oh, wouldn't that be nice, eh?
Yeah.
Click your fingers. Yeah.
The job's
done. Anyone else? Any superpowers? I think my superpower is that I can bore people to death with geekery. I can really geek it up with all the tech, and I can just put people to sleep no problem at all. Maybe my superpower is actually terrible dad. Look at that, Amy, like it's almost working already.
I know Jeff might beat you with the dad jokes.
Terrible dad jokes is another one of my special gifts, I think. Yeah. But all joking aside, I read a lot of science fiction, a lot of stories, the occasional fantasy story, and we watch a fair few movies. And in that sort of context, I've always been fascinated by the character in the story or the movie that's the healer. That one way or another, they have the ability to restore the lives of others that have been hurt or injured. And I've always been interested in that ability all my life. Even in preschool, I can remember that I wanted to be a doctor. My mum said I had the handwriting for it, so I was all set in that regard. And I can remember in preschool making up my doctor's kit. You know, I had a paper stethoscope in a paper like doctor's bag and all sorts of doctory things in there. In real life, I've been able to pray for people many times and prayed for healing, and I believe that some have been miraculously healed. I've got a few stories I can tell, but maybe for another time, about how God has actually intervened and brought about an amazing healing. So I asked if you could have any superpower at all, what would it be? I wonder, do we have a secret yearning to be a hero? You know, could you imagine if we had a gift like that? If we could suddenly do what we only dreamed of doing, would that change you? Would that change how you actually approach life? And if you spend your time seeking that gift, how would that look in your life? See, sometimes I think we actually focus on the wrong things. Sometimes we try to chase that miraculous thing and we miss the obvious things that are in front of us. Miraculous things do occur, don't get me wrong, but it's not an everyday thing. So I wonder what we should actually be focusing on instead. So today in our reading from Acts, we're going to read a story that has many small everyday actions that demonstrate love and one miraculous moment that changes everything. The reading in Acts today is a heartfelt story of a beloved woman, Tabitha, who experiences the transformative resurrection power of Jesus, her life marked by acts of care, like sewing clothes for the widows, highlights everyday acts of love, compassion and care and comfort that can deeply impact a community and inspire new life, even in moments of uncertainty. But before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we will hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 43, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And Luke writes, "There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. And about this time she became ill and died. Her friends prepared her for burial and laid her in an upstairs room. But they had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, 'Please come as soon as possible.' So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. And the room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other garments that Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room, and then he knelt and prayed. And then turning to the body, he said, 'Get up, Tabitha.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and helped her up. And then he called all in all the widows and all the believers, and he showed them that she was alive. And the news raced through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a leather worker. What an amazing story. So let's add some context for our passage today. So remember last night at the Bible study, we asked the questions of the passage about getting context so we can understand, yeah? So what was one of the questions we asked? Who wrote this? So who wrote Acts?
Luke.
Yeah, we actually talked about this last night, so this is easy. The book of Acts is written by the same author who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Acts leads directly on from where Luke ends. So you can really consider the book of Acts to really be second Luke. You go to our first and second Luke. The focus on Acts is what happens to the disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, the start of chapter 9 is titled Saul's Conversion. And you might recall that the Apostle Paul was originally called Saul, and that he actively and vigorously persecuted the church back in the day. And it was only when he had a supernatural encounter with Jesus that he does this 180-degree turn and becomes the greatest Christian theologian ever. And then we get to, later on in the chapter, verses 32 to 35, is the account of Peter healing, how do you pronounce it? Enos. Let's just call him Azza. So Azza was paralyzed and bedridden, and Peter says to him in verse 34, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and make your bed. And the news of this miracle spread to nearby towns, and that's where our passage is today. So let's go through it verse by verse and sort of break it down a bit. So there's this believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which is in Greek, Dorcas. Now in the Message translation it says it like this, that Tabitha means gazelle in our language. Now, what Luke was doing was that Luke was writing to people who spoke Greek. And so he was saying, well, in your language, it's Dorcas. And so if Luke was writing to us today, he'd say, well, her name is Tabitha, but in your language, it's gazelle. So it's really interesting. Again, one of the questions we asked last night is we say, who is the author? Who is the audience? Who are they writing to? Because when we understand a little bit about who they're writing to, it helps us understand why they're writing. Now, the question in this place is, who's the audience? And maybe this is a challenge for you guys to have a look at after the service. How can we figure out who Luke was writing to? Now, here's a hint. Look at Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1. Verse 37. About this time she became ill and died, and her friends prepared her for burial later in the upstairs room. But they heard that Peter was nearby, so they sent two men to him. Please come as soon as you can. So in the previous verses we said that the Apostle Peter was nearby and they performed a miracle in the town. So Tabitha's friends had hoped that Peter might be able to perform a miracle here too. Verse 39. Peter came with them as soon as he arrived. He went up to the upstairs room. And the room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and garments that Dorcas had made. So the impact that gazelle had on the community was significant. Here was someone who had demonstrated love to the widows by making them clothes. And when she died and they came to mourn, they brought the very clothes that Tabitha had made to show just how generous and loving she was to them all. Could you imagine what that would be like if someone in your community that had loved everyone had passed away, how much that would impact you? And this is the whole community coming around them. Verse 40. Peter asked them all to leave the room and then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, get up. And she opened her eyes. I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I think that would freak me right out, you know? It's like, This is the first time that we see Peter raise someone from the dead. And the list of people that have been, you know, who have done the raising from the dead in the Bible is very small. Just thinking about it last night, it's like Elijah, Jesus, Peter, Paul, I think that's about it. They're the only ones that have actually raised someone from the dead. Paul, yeah, the guy that fell out the window. So that was that one. And then Peter here, and then Elijah with the widow's son, I think it was. Yeah. But, I mean, that's a really small list. So when we see something significant, it's like we should pay notice. So in the previous verses, he healed Azza, who was paralyzed and bedridden, but this is the first time that he's brought someone back to life by the power of God. Now, I imagine that when you're praying, especially when you're praying for someone to come back from the dead, you probably want to do that private, yeah? I reckon that's one of the reasons why he sent them out of the room. It's like, I don't know if this is going to work, but I don't want to be looking a fool if I'm wrong, you know? It's like, maybe, I don't know. Maybe it actually mirrors the story in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43, when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. And in that story, there are all the mourners there. And I don't know if you watched The Chosen, but that scene is in there. And they have professional mourners. People get paid to mourn and weep and do the big show of mourning the loss. And so when Jesus said, well, no, she's not dead, the guy, nah, don't believe you. We're professionals. We know a dead body when we see one, right? So he sent them all out because there can't be space for unbelief when you're going to do a miracle. There can't be space for unbelief. So we just see this idea that Peter was banishing all lack of faith so that only God was present to heal Gazelle. Verse 42, the news raced through the whole town and many believed in the Lord. We see the consequence of this miracle. Now, it's really interesting. In the previous verses, Peter heals a man. And in these verses, Peter heals a woman. Do you see there's a bit of a symmetry thing happening here? Luke actually does this elsewhere in all of his writings. So if you have a look in Luke chapter 13, verse 10, there's a story of the woman with the evil spirit. And then the very next chapter, 14, verse 1, it's a man with swollen arms and legs. There's a symmetry about the way Luke writes. Now, when Peter healed Azza, it says that the whole town, could you imagine that happening here? Wouldn't that be awesome? And the whole town became Christians, and many here believed in the Lord. So a supernatural miracle can actually bring people to the Lord. And then finally, verse 43, Peter stayed a long time living with Simon the leather worker. So this is almost like a footnote to the story that Peter was there for a while, continuing the ministry that was started with this miracle. And it's really interesting that he stays with Simon the leather worker. Now, I don't know how much you know about the leather business, but you're dealing with a lot of dead animals and skins and all this sort of stuff. And normally, that would cause the Jews to pull away because the animals were considered to be unclean, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. So here's Peter, a Jew, hanging out with his leather worker guy, doing all this stuff. And it's really interesting because that's before Peter had the vision of clean and unclean that God had given him. And it was before God had called him to go and visit Cornelius, the Roman officer. Just really interesting. It's almost like it's laying the groundwork for this stuff to go ahead. Now, I can hear you say, Paul, so what? We've spoken about miracles and the everyday, about Christian theologians and about big showy things that bring many to Christ and the little things that build a community of love. We've spoken about supernatural gifts and love, but what does it mean for me? What do we need to know? I think there's two things that come out of this story today. I think the first one is if we look at the supernatural, if you're called to a supernatural ministry, God's going to call you. Right? God is going to call you if you don't seek it out. Peter was in the right place at the right time, but it was actually Tabitha's friends, inspired by God, to go out and get it. Yeah. The same principle applies to us. We may find ourselves in a position where we have the opportunity to pray. We should pray. When you find yourself in that situation, you need to do what God calls you to do. Pray for hearing. Believe Him. Don't have any doubt. Don't let there be any doubt. Lord, banish it. Kick it to the door. Do what God calls you to do. But when you do it, just keep in mind that this kind of ministry doesn't work if you try to put yourself forward. If you try to push yourself into the situation, it doesn't work. You have to be invited. God invites us to come into ministry. but we have to wait for that invitation. But when we receive it, take a step of faith and do what God's calling you to do. The second point is that if you're not called to a supernatural ministry, love the community. Love the community. Love the people around you. Don't underestimate the power and impact of simply loving people with the grace and mercy of God. Even before a miracle raised Gazelle from the dead, she had already significantly loved the widows with acts of grace and compassion. See, the thing is that if we don't have the supernatural gift of healing, we can still speak words of life into the people around us, you know? We might not have a supernatural ability to raise someone from the dead, but hey, never say never. You know, it might happen if we pray. But we all have the ability to speak life and words of encouragement to others. As it says in James 3:6, the power of life and death is in the tongue. So we can use that for good. So in a very spiritual sense, we can actually bring life to a dead person through Jesus. Can you imagine when you lead someone to the Lord, that they're born again and suddenly they're alive? That's bringing life to a dead. We can do that. We can all do that. So why do we need to know this? Well, because both parts of the story are important. Miracles and love can both bring people to Christ. Now, miracles are not an everyday thing, so we need to make sure that we don't become so focused on the supernatural that we miss out on the opportunity to love those around us. I mean, you only need to look at 1 and 2 Corinthians to see what happens when you prioritize spiritual gifts above everything else. You know, if all you focus on is what gift have I got, then you kind of get this spiritual smugness that doesn't actually love and care for those around them. And you see the results. The Corinthian church was a mess. And Paul had to write and address and go, dude, it's not about who's got more gifts, right? It's all about how you love one another. Because I tell you that if we focus on the supernatural to the exclusion of everything else, that isn't Jesus, that's our ego. That isn't Jesus, that's our ego. With the Corinthians, the result was disorder and chaos, and people weren't being cared for. So when we see here in Tabitha, Tabitha was demonstrating what it says in James 1:27. Pure religion is this, to look after the orphans and the widows and to prevent yourself from being polluted by the world. So what do we need to do? We need to seek God's will. When you find yourself in a situation where you're asked to pray for someone, pray. Pray believing with the full authority of God, because God has placed you there at that point in time, at that moment in time, to intercede for one another. But don't force your way into it. Don't step into a situation without an invitation. It might seem strange, but if we wait on God, He will actually open doors for us to walk through. And while you're waiting for that to happen, love others. Love the community. Give generously. Maybe you don't have a lot of money. That's okay. Maybe you can give your time instead. Maybe you can do something for someone else. Every act of kindness carries the message that God loves you, that God cares for you, that God wants the very best for you. So why do we need to do this? If we focus on loving the community, it helps us stay centered on God. It helps take our eyes off our own problem and put them on God. So how do we remember this during the week? If you could give this morning's message a title, maybe it's this. The spiritual and the practical, you need both. The spiritual and the practical, you need both. As I was thinking about this, I remember that old El Paso ad where they're talking about the soft-shell tacos and the hard-shell ones aside, and the little guy says, oh, why can't we have both? The spiritual and the practical, we need both. So we see, when we read this story, we see Peter as the hero, but it's not really Peter. God did the healing. But look at the unwritten story, Tabitha, blessing those in her community, making a difference through loving others in practical ways. So we've talked about all this stuff. We go, well, now what? Where do we go from here? What does loving the community look like in practical terms? And I can talk about our church, which was originally C3 Langford and became C3 Stand. We did these Love Langford dinners. It's 10 years. We're going to celebrate 10 years of serving dinners this year. And I think, do we have a number? It was something like, I even just doing the math in my head here, it's over 20,000 meals we have served over the 10 years to the community. When Langford Family Church and Jubilee World Harvest merged and became C3 Langford, that was a while ago now, we had a lot of problems with vandalism around the church building. We had graffiti, we had broken windows, rubbish around the place, drug deals were happening on the property because it was that kind of a neighbourhood. And there was two ways that we could have dealt with that. We could have put a big fence around the outside and locked everyone out, right? And that would have solved the problem. There would have been no graffiti or vandalism. Or we could have opened the doors and invite everyone in. Now, if you drive through the southern suburbs, you'll see that there's been a church that did exactly that. They put up the big 8-foot fence around the outside, spikes on the top. When that gate's shut, you ain't getting in. It's just not going to happen. And I have to say, it's not a good look. Right? It's like, we're going to circle the wagons. And instead, C3 Langford chose to open their doors and to have the Love Langford community dinners. And we open this to the community. It's not a handout. It's not a soup kitchen. It's just come and have dinner with us. This is where the community joins with the church for conversation, prayer, and community together. We play worship music. We build relationship with the families of the community. We offer the bread, the seconds of the bread, fruit and vegetables from second buy. There's clothes donated by the community. One year, our home group actually did a blanket drive, so we got all the blankets that we could and we took them there. And the community, it just, the week we put them out, they're all snapped up within minutes. And I thought, oh, that's it, we'll never see those again. The following week, a family come back and I could see in the pram there was a baby wrapped in one of the crocheted baby blankets that we actually had. We knew that they were helping and blessing the community. And what was the result? Vandalism stopped. The mayor of Gosnells tells us that the crime rate dropped in Langford once we started doing the community dinners. People know people in the community now. Like, they because they meet each other at dinner, they actually see each other in the streets and they, oh, I know you. And they actually have a conversation. So the community, the families know each other's names and they're connected in a deeper and more profound way. So if each of us sought to bring life to each person we encounter every day, and if each of us sought to be a good shepherd to others, our communities could be a place of equality, sufficiency, peace, justice, and celebration. I pray that we might learn to be that kind of life-giving shepherd. Could we model that kind of love? Maybe we start with something small. Maybe we have coffee with a friend, or we have a play group, or we invite someone to a meal that needs it. But I tell you, watch and see what God will do with that. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that we need both the spiritual and the practical to look for opportunities to pray, but you're going to put us into those situations to pray and also to love the community around us. Father, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would enable us, that you would empower us to love those around us, to pray for those that need prayer, that your word would be proclaimed, that your kingdom would advance here in this place, and that your name would be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.